This is the third message in a series on the I am statements of Jesus. And today's message is, I am the door. Exodus 9, 13, Moses is in the midst of approaching and coming near Pharaoh, and he's going to speak to him and bring the seventh plague on Egypt. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God was saying to Pharaoh, just so you know, I've been dealing with you gently. Just so you know, if I wanted to, I could have brought a plague that would have just wiped you out from the beginning. But I have a purpose in allowing you to continue. I have a purpose in drawing out my glory through your continuance. Even though you're oppressing my people, I have a purpose. And I'm going to be glorified through you. But look at verse 16. But indeed, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the enemy is allowed to continue attacking you, whether that be a human adversary animated by Satan or a demonic spirit, God has a purpose in allowing them. He could have cut them off a long time ago, but he's allowed them to continue to bring him more glory. To bring him more glory and to bring more glory out of your life to show that he is God. He says in verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. I want you to see the astounding mercy of God in warning Pharaoh ahead of the coming judgment, telling the Egyptians to come inside from the fields for shelter. Anyone who didn't come indoors from the fields would perish from the hail. This is a foreshadow of the gospel. God calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel and to enter in through the door into the kingdom of God. He calls them to get inside his kingdom. And he's made a way through his son. The only safe place from the wrath to come is inside the kingdom. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What's that buzzing? Is that distracting anybody else besides me? Maybe we could shut the doors in the back. Thank you. Somebody's vacuuming. All right. Lord, help me get back on track here. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice the word might. God sent his one and only son to bring many through the door to safety, to be saved. But might, that they might be saved. This shows that salvation is available, but it's not forced. Exodus 9, let's pick it up in verse 20. In the story of God warning, telling Pharaoh to warn his servants, to get their servants in from the field. It says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. God sent the seventh plague of hail that would destroy every soul that was left in the field. But in mercy, he gave warning and a small space of time to respond. Get inside. Those who feared the word of the Lord made their servants and their animals run for the doors to get inside. There was urgency. Run for the door. Get inside. Judgment's coming. Hail is coming. Those who didn't respect what God said heartlessly left their people in the field to die from God's promised judgment. Question: which Egyptian servants showed mercy and compassion to their servants in the field? Those who fearfully warned and commanded them to run for shelter. You see a minister and they're passionate and they're calling you to flee from the wrath of God, to come to the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's mercy. It's mercy. They love you. They want you to be saved. Each of Jesus' seven I am declarations have to do with salvation. Salvation, the number one theme of every one of his I am claims. This was his mission, to redeem slaves of darkness out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light. He came on a rescue mission to deliver those appointed to condemnation and death, to bring them to safety through the door into his eternal home with the Father. Look at John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The door, not a door, not one of many doors, the door." The Old Testament tabernacle had one entrance into the presence of God. The temple, Solomon's temple, had one entrance into the holy place and the most holy place. One way in, not many doors, one way. God has one way into his kingdom. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Every person before or since Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the way to God, was not true, but a thief and a robber. But his sheep didn't fall for their lies. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus here claims to be the only door that saves and leads into the safety of his kingdom. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to give you life? An abundant life, overflowing life, not a restricted life, not a worse life, eternal life, abundant life in him. Praise God. Satan himself is the original thief who inspired all the false prophets and the false Christs since his deception entered the world. He is the father of every false religion and cult. Satan loves to imitate true religion, and he is the grandmaster of counterfeit faith. Don't think that Satan doesn't just wants to stay away from religion. No, he wants to infiltrate the truth. He wants to distort it, to twist it, just to get it off by a little bit. Here's a bunch of truth with a little bit of lies. What do you have? Poison. Death. That's his intention. His mission is to prevent salvation by corrupting the truth, by deviating people from the truth ever so slightly, to get them to not come to the door and not to enter in. But Jesus came to lead us through himself into eternal life. He is the only true door. Amen. John 10, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, or enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Many have attempted to enter some other way into God's kingdom. Satan's best lie to get people to try to get in some other way, do you know what it is? It's the you're a good person lie. If I went through the streets here, the neighborhood around this church and into Brookfield and Elm Grove and went door to door and asked people, can I ask you a question, sir, ma'am? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? I'd get answers like this. Well, I hope so. And if so, why do you think you should get into heaven? Those that say, I think so. Why do you think you should go to heaven? I'm telling you, I've done this. This is not hypothetical, I've done this. You know what they say? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The scriptures say there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not in God's standard of righteousness. They may be good on a human level of being a good neighbor, but as far as God's goodness, there's none good. There's none good. And yet Satan deviates them off the course and says, you're a good person and you believe in God. You're going to make it. It's okay. You're going to make it. These people have not come to the door. The gospel brings them to the door, which is Jesus Christ. John 10:2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is both the door and the shepherd of the sheep, and he leads his sheep into eternal life through himself. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Who are the sheep? You are. We are. The believers are the sheep. Who's the doorkeeper? Jesus is the door. Who's the doorkeeper that opens to him? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to convince you and convict you of sin and of your need for Christ. And he does this in a process, and he brings you and he leads you, and you hear the gospel and it begins to work on you, and there's conviction, and the Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper who leads you to Christ, who opens the door. The Spirit leads the sheep to the door. There is no other door the Spirit of truth will lead the sheep to. Any other spirit leading people to try and enter by any other door than Jesus is from Satan, the deceiver. The Spirit will only point you to Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, ESV says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the one true door. All roads do not lead to God. All other roads lead to destruction. Does this seem like a narrow way? Absolutely. Let's not apologize that Jesus Christ is the exclusive, only way to God. Yet there will be multitudes who enter into life through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke 13:23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. Think about that. Jesus said there will be many who will seek to enter the door but will not be able. He said, strive to enter. That word strive is the Greek word agonizomai, and that's where we get our English word agony from. It means to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. Jesus is saying, make every effort to enter through him. This should be the most important thing and goal in your entire life, to be sure that you're in Christ. We have made coming through the door, or the modern church has made coming through the door, some simple, easy sinner's prayer. No agony of consideration to give up our old life for the new. No counting the cost to follow a Savior who asks for all. It's no wonder there are so many in the church who are yet to be converted. They have a false sense of security that they're in Christ without ever entering through the door. Do not think coming through the doors of church is entering into the door of Jesus Christ. You must come through true repentance and faith in Jesus. Jesus tells us there are going to be many people who thought they were in who were shut out. Look at verse 25. when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. Saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. These people had a familiarity with Jesus and with his teachings, but it was merely surface knowledge of him. But he will say, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you. Depart, or I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The proof they did not know Jesus was that they continued to live in their sin and yet claim to know God. This is not talking about people who are struggling against sin. It's people who are continuing to live willfully in what they know is against God. And the pattern of their life is that they're workers of iniquity. Even though they were familiar with Jesus, they knew about him. They could quote scripture. They heard his teaching in the streets. When a person enters through the door, they are not only forgiven of all their sins, but God does a heart transplant in them. He gives them a new spirit and a new heart that's able to love and honor and fear God. And he takes out of us the old stony heart that is bent on living for self. It's a heart transplant. That's what happens when you go through the door. Praise God. Some other people will think that they've entered the door into the kingdom because they professed him as Lord and performed what looked like mighty works in his name. But these also never turned from the works of darkness. Matthew 7:21 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you know that the only way you can do the will of your Father in heaven is if he gives you a heart transplant? If he puts his nature in you? That's the mystery and the wonder of the new birth. That's the new covenant. God says, I will do in you what you couldn't do for yourself. I will change you. I'll change your desires. And you will walk in my ways. You'll obey me. And you won't turn away from me because I'll put in you a new heart that fears me. That's the new covenant. But there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, but they won't be ones that he knows. It says in verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, we think if someone prophesies, then they must be a child of God. Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Don't be comforted by the Holy Spirit doing something supernatural in you or through you. He can do that even through unbelievers. I've heard people living in homosexuality say, I think I'm fine with God, I still speak in tongues. That's a deception. There are people who have prophesied, cast out demons, that Jesus will say, I don't know you. You weren't converted. What's the proof? What's the brass tacks that Jesus is looking for? That your life is changed by the power of his Spirit and that iniquity is not your practice anymore. You're not continuing to live out in the world and live for the sins of the flesh because you can't anymore. You have a new nature. Amen. The two conditions for entering through the door are faith and repentance. Faith is trusting Christ alone to save you from sin and to receive you as his child based on his righteousness and his work at Calvary. Any trust in yourself or your personal goodness to save is another way, a different way, and it keeps the door shut. You can't enter into the door trusting yourself. You can't enter in through the door trusting your goodness and Christ's goodness. It must be all Christ's goodness, all his righteousness. Simple and yet complete childlike faith is required. Repentance is not, listen, it's not cleaning up yourself to be good enough to enter the door. Repentance is a willingness to leave the old life at the door. It is a complete abandonment of the old life and ways It's not the ability for you to change yourself, but the willingness to let God have you completely. To let God do the changing. But there's a surrender of the old life at the door. Repentance that saves is the willingness to give up everything of the old life to receive the new. Only the Holy Spirit can lead a person to truly enter the door into new life. The one who has entered by the door has been born again and given a new nature that will bear good fruit. It can't keep bearing bad fruit because its nature's been changed from a bad tree to a good tree. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed or nature abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Thank God for this new life that he's given us. Amen. Once we have entered into the kingdom by the door, we find so many riches and benefits in Christ. And I could spend the rest of this message talking about the benefits that we have being in Christ, having entered into the door, through the door into his kingdom. But you know what happens? Is as we begin to see these blessings and these benefits, we get tempted to forget that there are others still outside the door. We are prone to focus on our blessings inside the church and miss that we are called to labor for the glory of our heavenly husband. God has a burden for his son to be very fruitful, to receive an abundant inheritance, and that inheritance is people. It's individual people which make up the nations. Psalm 2, 7 and 8 says this, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me," this is God speaking to his son, "you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." What is Christ's inheritance? It's you. It's me. It's the nations. It's people, one by one, from every nation and kindred and people and tongue and tribe. That's his inheritance. That's what he suffered for the joy set before him. He endured the cross for you and for me and for those that have yet to come to know him. Praise God. Mark 11:17. Jesus said, then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?" His church is to be a house of prayer for the nations to be saved, to become his inheritance. God is always looking for increase. We're looking for something new. God's looking for increase. He's looking for his new life in us and in the world. Isaiah 26:15 says, "But you have increased the nation, O Lord, you have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land." Listen to verse 16. "O Lord, in distress they sought you." This is God's people, Israel. "They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them." Speaking of his people, Israel, they only sought God when they were in distress. Their prayers were weak as whispers because they only prayed when their comfort was interrupted. They didn't share the heart of God to pray for and grieve for others who were still outside the family of God. Look at verse 17. "Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs or birth pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord." He said, we were pregnant, we were groaning, we were crying. Look at verse 18. "We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind." To wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. The New American Standard says the inhabitants of the world have not been born. They haven't been born. See, the labor of intercession and of the bride of Christ is to come alongside God, receive his heart for his son to be glorified, that people would be born again. born into the kingdom of God. And Israel at that time was so self-focused that they only whispered a prayer. Their intercession life was just, oh God, would you make this discomfort go away? Would you bring me back into a pleasant place where everything is ease and comfort? And God says, I'm looking for a different heart. I'm looking for a people that intercede alongside my spirit. Isaiah 59:16 says, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered and was astonished that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. In the old covenant, God was looking for a man, often just one. Just give me a godly man. Give me a prophet. Give me someone who will stand and intercede for the people that I might save them, that I might push back and withhold my judgment. I'm just looking for one on earth to be in agreement with me to bring salvation. Today, God is not looking for a man. He's not looking for a single man, godly man, prophet. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a bride, the wife of the Lamb, to join him in the labor of interceding for the nations to be born unto eternal life. He's looking not for one special person. He's looking for all of us to join together to receive his burden for intercession, to not be living for ourselves. Hallelujah. Those living for themselves give birth to wind. They groan, they writhe, but in the end they don't give birth to anything but air. Those taking up God's burden to intercede for others may cry in anguish, but their labor is not in vain. Their anguish will turn into joy at the new life that comes in others. Jesus said in John 16:21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, right? She's in suffering. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for that a human being or child has been born into the world. There's an agony in labor. There's an agony in physical labor for a woman. There's an agony in spiritual labor and intercession that Christ is inviting us into. Not to make up some emotion or some feelings or try to feel sad, but to receive his heart and his burden for others. I'm going to go down to Luke 10:2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. For what? Pray the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest, church. He's not just the Lord of inward growth in the church. Yes, he loves that. He's committed to that. He's the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Winning the harvest includes both praying and going. We must be impregnated with God's burden for the lost to intercede, but we must also be willing to go, to put feet to our faith. John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus wasn't talking about the fields, the physical fields. He's talking about the people. He was talking about the souls of men. He said, look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Remember the Egyptian servants in the field? The beginning of this message in Exodus, who needed someone to tell them to run to the door, to get inside, to escape the judgment? There are yet people in the fields, friends, ready for someone to show them the way to the door of life. This is our calling. Friends, this is our obligation to receive a burden for intercession and to open our mouth to speak, to tell others of Christ Don't be a closed-door Christian. Don't be an ashamed Christian that you come to church and you receive it and you say amen, but you go out here and in your workplace, your fellow employees and your employer doesn't even know you're saved. Testify. You don't have to ram it down their throat. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you the opportunity. Pray. Say, Lord, today give me an opportunity to shine for you somehow, some small way. Give me an opportunity to share of Christ. Because there's people outside in the fields and they're perishing unless we speak to him this good news of eternal life. Verse 36, John 4, 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Some of you are going to do more sowing, more speaking to people. All of us are called to open our mouths. Some of you are going to do more evangelism. Some of you are going to do more praying. But we're all going to sow and reap together. We're going to rejoice together. Whether you got to be the person to lead that person to Christ or you were part of watering the seed that someone else planted, we're going to rejoice together. Glory to God. What are we going to rejoice at? The harvest. When one sinner comes to repentance. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest for a burden that may include anguish for the lost. I, for one, do not want to give birth to wind. I want, as Paul said, by all means to save some. We need to ask for tears again. Thank God for tears of joy when you're worshiping the Lord. I love that. Thank God that God's made your heart tender to weep before him in his presence. But we need to ask God for tears of agony, tears for the lost, tears for those in the field. Psalm 126:6 says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a promise that if we will get the heart of God and sow the seed with his burden, his love for the lost, we're going to doubtless come with rejoicing. We're not going to come back empty-handed. We're not going to come back with wind. We're going to come back rejoicing, bearing our sheaves with us, bearing the fruit to give back to God, to say, God, you did this. I was just part. I was just working with you. Hallelujah. In Colossians 1:29, Paul said, wherefore I also labor, this is the King James, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Friends, I don't want you to leave here and feel a burden in your flesh to get a prayer life and to agonize and to become that intercessor, that bride that Christ is looking for you to have his heart. I don't want you to put that burden on your flesh. I want you to ask God to work it in you by his grace. I want you to look for him to make it grow in you like that child grows in the pregnant woman by you feeding on Christ, trusting in Christ. Resting in him. That word striving, that's agonizomai. Paul said, I labor, I'm striving, I'm endeavoring with zeal to obtain something. I have a goal, but it's this working which works in me mightily. That's the grace of God. It's the energy of the Spirit, not the flesh. We labor in prayer and service for others according to his working, which works in us mightily. Do you hear what I'm saying? Look to him. The only burden I have from prayer is what God's given me. The only care I have for people, the love, is what God has given me. But I've asked him for it. And I'm asking you to ask him for more, that he would work this in us. The striving and the sweat of the flesh is rejected by God. So don't go into putting that on your flesh. Put it on the Lord. Say, Lord, if you don't work in me this burden of intercession, I'll never have it. If you don't put in me this love for the lost, I'll never gain it. If you don't give me the courage to open my mouth to that person I know needs to hear about you, I'll never do it. I'm looking to you. Hallelujah. There is a laboring in grace. Hallelujah. There is an agonizing in the Spirit, and God wants to bring his church into it. He's looking not for a man, he's looking for his bride to have his heart. Isaiah 56:7, I'll close with this verse. He says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. This is what Jesus quoted. We read it before about making his house a house of prayer for all nations. He said, listen, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. That speaks of the new covenant. It's about what God does in us. I'll bring them to my high place, and I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Glory to God. When the Holy Spirit is praying through you, there may be some agony, there may be some tears at times, but there's going to be joy. Joy. I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Friends, I see God doing a work in so many of you. I see the buds and the sprouts of the fruit of the Spirit in you, and it encourages me so much. I would rather have a church of 100 people or 90 people, of people that are growing, that are hungry for God like you are, than a church of 1,000 people that are just coming to put in their time. But I want to encourage you and urge you that God is looking for us to be a house of prayer. He's looking to deepen those buds and cause them to grow, to give us a greater heart and depth for intercession. A heart that's outward, that's about people. And it doesn't always have to be people outside these doors. It starts with learning to love each other. It starts with learning to intercede for each other. And as that grace grows in us, it's going to grow and become outward as well to the lost, to those that are still in the fields. So I want to just invite the worship leader to come forward. Jason, if you can come forward. And Aiden, if you could come on the keyboard. And I just want to spend some time in prayer, asking the Lord to give us his heart to bring people to the door. Amen? We have a part in it. He does the saving. He's already done the heavy work at the cross. His Spirit does the drawing, but he wants his church to be working with him in intercession, in opening our mouth, in going. So I want to invite you to stand with me. If you want to come to this altar and pray, I want to just ask you to pray that God would work in us as a people a deeper work of intercession in us. Amen?